reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After Jesus left the synagogue, he entered the house of Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was afflicted with a severe fever, and they interceded with him about her. He stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up immediately and waited on them. At sunset, all who had people sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid hands on each of them and cured them. And demons also came out from many, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" He rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus left and went to a deserted place. The crowds went looking for him, and when they came to him, they tried to prevent him from leaving. But he said to them, "To the other towns also, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Important at the beginning of what is essentially a new year in the typical calendar with which we grew up, going to school and transfers and everything else like this, to look at maturely the whole question of spiritual growth. We're not supposed to be coasting. We're supposed to be responding to the Master's continued help to grow into full stature in Christ. And so this year is a year that we'll never have again. This is a year, might be the last year of our life, in which the Lord is going to meet us and help us to grow toward Him, toward perfection. But we need to know what is involved there and to respond to the means God will give to bring about that growth. St. Paul, in today's first reading, in his first letter to the Corinthians, was talking about spiritual growth and how, in a sense, the Corinthians weren't ready for it, but that St. Paul was at least going to give them the categories so that they might recognize what needs to happen so that they can grow. Brothers and sisters, I could not talk to you as spiritual people because you're not really seeking the things that are above yet. As we'll see throughout this extraordinary letter, the sins of the flesh of all flavors that were redolent in Corinth. Can't talk to you as spiritual people, but as fleshly people, as infants in Christ. They really are in Christ. They're little children in Christ. They've been baptized. But just like little children are screaming out, "Mine, mine, 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 mine," little children are constantly pushing away the food that they don't like for the food that they do like, constantly throwing, in a sense, emotional tantrums. St. Paul couldn't talk to them about the most important things yet because they didn't aspire to them. What are these things? We've seen them already in his letter. Talking about the cross, talking about humility, talking about our weaknesses. It's infants in Christ. "I fed you milk, not solid food, because you were unable to take it." He wanted to feed them solid nutrition, but he needed to meet them where they were at, a very important principle, but he needed them to know where they were at so that they could grow up. "Indeed, you're still not able, even now, for you're still in the flesh." They were living according to the categories of the body and of the world rather than about God and the Spirit. And then he illustrated what they were doing. And there were still many people in every era about whom this can be predicated. "Well, there is jealousy and rivalry among you. Are you not of the flesh? Are you not walking according to the manner of man? Someone says, I belong to Apollo and I belong to Apollos. Are you not merely men? Today, we've got people who are saying, I'm a JP2 guy, I am a B16 guy, I am a Francis guy, I am a Vatican II person, I am a Pius V or a Pius X person. We're living in a day in which so many are choosing their parishes based on what their tastes are. I like a jazz mass. I like a Gregorian chant mass. I like a polka mass. I like a kiddies mass, so that I'm never really fed adult food, but I just get the simple message, God loves you, that Father will give every single week to the children, speaking to the adults as if they're all kindergartners. People are being dominated by their preferences. And when Jesus is asking people to grow up, to take on the responsibility in the faith, to become real stewards, co-responsible for the mission of the church, so many are looking to pass the buck to somebody else. Church continues to feed them milk. Church continues to feed them spiritual Gerbers. It's okay. We are a mother and we meet people where they're at. We've got such higher aspirations. Even among those who have received greater food, some of the times we don't digest it adequately. So we're not receiving the nutrition of greater maturity. So there can be dissension in presbyterates. There can be dissension in religious institutes. There can be dissension even in convents. We need to be aware of how this is spiritual infantilism. Because when we're ultimately spiritually mature, we recognize that many of the difficulties, many of the annoyances, many of the pinpricks of every day are graces, not problems. Things to thank God for rather than complain about, because they are means by which we can grow to become far more like Him and far more co-responsible for the mission God placed in His scarred hands and He placed in ours. The mission for the salvation of the world. To not focus too much on our own spiritual preferences or physical preferences, but to always ask what God's preferences are for me and for what He asks of me. And then we're able to see everything in a truly mature light. These are the graces that God wants to give this year. He's asking all of you, if I can talk directly, you know that I love you. He's asking all of you to grow up this year. Not that you're all infants, you're not. Many of you are far more spiritually mature than I am. He's asking all of us to grow up this year. To grow up in a lot of ways. To let go of the ways of yesteryear. The petty little things that some of the times we can obsess about. To look at everything with His holy eyes that can burn away some of the dross of our spiritual infancy, so that we can become more and more mature like Him. Today in the Gospel, He shows us three characteristics of someone who's genuinely spiritually mature. It's a snapshot of a typical day in the life of Jesus Christ, which needs to be a snapshot of a typical day in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. What do we see? It wouldn't necessarily be in this order, but these are the three ways that they happen in history, and all three are important. First thing was real service and charity to those in need. Jesus had finished His time at the synagogue after He left the synagogue, St. Luke starts. The Jews couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And He had preached there for hours. Sundays are really exhausting days for clergy. Just always, one little tip if you're going to pray for priests and really love priests, don't call rectories on Sunday afternoon. Priests just need to recharge a little bit, because when you pour yourself out, not just once, but several times at the altar, there's no real way to describe the exhilarating exhaustion where you need just to allow the Lord to recharge you with a little nap. Jesus would have been really tired, spilling his guts out and curing. And as soon as it was possible to travel on the Sabbath, he traveled to Peter's house. And then St. Luke, the doctor, uses a specific medical term in Greek that Simon's mother-in-law was afflicted with a severe fever. This doesn't mean she was just a little under the weather. This means she was at the point of death. Think 104 degree fever. She had it, and they were worried about her, for obvious reasons, as we would for anybody we love. And they interceded. So Jesus went, rebuked the fever, and the fever left her. And then, now that the Sabbath was over, they didn't care that Jesus may or may not have been exhausted. The whole town was bringing everyone sick with various diseases to him there. I'd encourage you to look out and see hundreds of people in Capernaum. The archaeologists tell us that Capernaum at this time probably had 4,000 people. They're all at the door, bringing sick people. Now, if Jesus were a spiritual infant, Jesus would basically say, tell him I'm busy. Tell him I'm doing something else. I'm just too exhausted. I can't do it. Come back tomorrow. Or, if he still wanted to pretend to be charitable and do good deeds without paying that much of a price, Jesus, by his divine power, could have done a group healing, a general absolution of all their physical ailments. But he didn't take the easy way out, because he knew that the reason why he came was to help everybody one-on-one to enter into a relationship with God. For the Good Shepherd, no one's just a member of a group, but he calls every sheep by name, because every physical healing was just a prelude to the real miracle for which Jesus had entered our world, which is the miracle of faith. And in order to have faith, you need to have that personal relationship of entrustment. Jesus was going to allow that to happen. And so, despite his fatigue, one by one, St. Luke tells us, he went and he healed. And not just healed of physical illnesses, but also of the spiritual ones, working various exorcisms for which the demons expunged cried out, you are the Son of God. First thing Jesus was doing was sacrificing himself and pouring out his energies like a libation to care for those who needed him. And we see an example of the same type of spiritual maturity in Simon's mother-in-law. As soon as she was healed of something that could have killed her, she didn't get up and say, bring me a bowl of ancient Galilean ice cream. She didn't say, let's divert ourselves by playing a game. She didn't say, ooh, I've had so many errands to run over the last 4 or 5 days, let me get them done. Because she was spiritually mature, and therefore not thinking about herself, but thinking about the responsibilities that she would have, including the responsibility of extraordinary gratitude, she got up and immediately began to serve them. Because the spiritually mature is someone who serves rather than looks to be served. And she was probably writhing in that bed, not simply because of the severe fever, but because everybody was caring for her. And she, with her spiritually mature heart, wanted to be able to care for others. First thing, if we're living spiritually mature, we're going to get excited about the gift that the Lord gives us to be able to serve others, beginning with those in blue and white habits. Second thing we see Jesus do is at daybreak, which at this time in the Holy Land was about 4 o'clock in the morning. At daybreak, Jesus left and went to a deserted place to pray. The spiritually mature really prioritize prayer. It's not just an activity that we do. It's not just part of a rule that we follow. We're good stewards of the most extraordinary privilege any human being could have. Where God says to us, I want to talk to you. I want to help you. I want to guide you. I want to love you. I want to strengthen you. And we don't put anything above that. And I remember when I used to be a parish priest and people would say to me that they didn't have time to pray. I said, really? You don't have time to pray? Do you mind if I ask you a couple questions? I guess so. Okay. Do you find time to eat? Yeah. Do you find time to sleep? Yeah. And with guys that always say, do you find time to take a dump? Yeah. Well, I guess these things are higher priorities for you than making time for God. God's not asking you to be a monk and to pray several hours a day. But could you stop 7 times during the day just for a minute and consecrate your life to God? Ask Him what He wants you to do. Thank Him for what He's given you to do. But not to just go through thinking that everything else is a priority, but God, if you've got time, you'll squeeze Him in later, rather than center your whole life around God. I give thanks for the vacation that I had last week, because there was a real sort of liminal moment in my own spiritual maturity that I recognized coming back that I needed to pray a lot more than I had been, because the responsibilities are higher. And that word that I preached so many times to others was just echoing within, and God was bouncing it back, that you are worth what your prayer is worth. That your whole life is going to be the reflection of your prayer. If you want your life to be what God wants it to be, it starts with that interpersonal dialogue. Not sharing of words, not sharing of thoughts, but sharing of persons that we call prayer. So I made a resolution, and thanks be to God, I've been getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning with jet lag so that I've been able to fulfill it. But Jesus would go out early and he'd pray. Even though he was exhausted, even though he was working the entire time, he knew that he'd have charity coming later. But there was something more important than his own comfort, which was to go there to the presence of the Lord. But this doesn't mean that we go to absolute extremes and we kill the body and we do unhealthy things. But it does mean sometimes that we grow past that spiritual childhood in which parents are constantly trying to get their little kids out of bed. Get out of bed, you got school. And so many kids just want to roll over and put the covers over their head because they're giving into the body more than they're desirous of doing what's on that plate that day. One of the most important moments in spiritual growth is when we're able to put prayer above our sleep. And one of the greatest gifts that we can give to others is we form them little by little, from the milk to the filet mignon in the faith, is to help them to prioritize prayer in this way. Third, as we see what Jesus was doing with regard to his mission, we can look at this third part both in terms of preaching the gospel, sharing the faith, which is what he was doing, but also in the availability to go wherever needed, and to be mature enough to recognize that others likewise need to go where there's a need. So the crowds all found him and tried to prevent him from leaving, but Jesus said to them, I must go to the other towns as well, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, because for this purpose I have been sent. If Jesus were spiritually mature, he had it made in Capernaum. He just healed half the town. They would have easily acclaimed him mayor, not to mention Messiah. But he was impelled to go out after the lost sheep, not just over those who were already in a relationship. There was a real urgency. There was a detachment from acclaim so that he could fulfill the purpose for which God had decreed the incarnation. So he would go and he'd share the faith with others. At this time, at the beginning of a new year, some of you I know have received transfers. Part of you may be looking back as you've got your hand on the plow, because certain things in the previous assignment you miss, or certain people in the previous assignment you miss. Okay. The part of our spiritual maturity is to look ahead to where Christ is sending us to go. Those of you who have remained here, you may miss, and you may resent a little bit the fact that at some level, other sisters here who were among best friends needed to go to other convents and other towns to carry out their purpose there too. And it's always hard. We will miss. We are human. We shouldn't be emotionless about this. When we love, we miss. When we love, we can even mourn. But there's a spiritual maturity in admitting that and then moving beyond it. At the same time, we recognize that the Lord's constantly going to be asking us to move. And maturely, we need to be ready to go. Coming up for the canonization of Mother Teresa, I've been thinking about the great graces that God's giving me through the Missionaries of Charity, for whom I've done a lot of work over the course of my priesthood. And there's one sister who's now been transferred down here to New York, but I haven't had a chance to see her yet, with whom I was in Toronto, and then she was a superior in New Bedford, Mass. So we worked together quite a bit. One day she gave me half of all her hair of Mother Teresa that all the sisters have gotten as a first-class relic, which is probably in some ways the greatest physical gift anybody's ever given, because the sacrifice was so enormous and they never expected it. But she was getting transferred from there to New Jersey. One day when I went over for the Mass, she just mentioned that she was being transferred tomorrow. And I just asked her, how are you doing with all of it? She joked, as missionaries' charities can, because all that she had to would fit into a small little bucket, which was her second sari and a couple other tiny little things, I think her toothbrush and everything else. And she just showed me the little thing that they carry from convent to convent. She just said, I'm packed and ready to go. She was ready to go. Because she knew that that was part of being a missionary of the Lord's love. Something we can all learn there from the Lord about genuine spiritual maturity. That we're ready to say yes, even when there's a cost. And especially when there's a cost. And we want to encourage others to be able to say yes, even when there's a cost for us who remain. Jesus is always on the move, and he's telling us to come and to go. This is our life. Greatest place for us to receive the spiritual nourishment we need is here at the altar. It's here Jesus doesn't give us milk, doesn't give us applesauce, doesn't give us peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Gives us himself, so that receiving this nourishment, we might go from wherever we are to the height of spiritual maturity, if only we allow him